Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Hi, this is Father Matt Guckin, here to join with Dave Parker for another installment, another episode, whatever it is we're calling it.
In the series,
thank you, of the Gospel according to St. John. And so if you're just joining us for the first time, welcome. It's great to have you, as it's great to have everyone who's listening and those who want to listen. But in this particular episode, we'll be going through the Chapter 11 of St. John's Gospel, of course, followed by Chapter 12. So it's good to be back with you, Dave.
Yeah. Likewise, Father Matt. Good to see you.
Yeah, thank you.
How was your Independence Day / 4th of July?
It was great. You know, I just, I've said to our people right before the holiday, I love being an American, you know, and I love everything that America stands for. You know, e pluribus unum, God we trust, and liberty. So just very grateful. It was interesting, too, because I had a barbecue with our, at the rectory. And at that barbecue, among others, we had a priest from Uganda. We had a priest from Vietnam, a priest who's Italian, who studied in Italy. And a priest who does what is perhaps the worst Irish brogue in history.
Oh,
so
really?
That was me. You know, so, and I'm an Irish citizen, actually. So, so it was a great time.
Yeah, you mentioned that about your dual citizenship.
Yes, international man of mystery. That's
yes,
why.
And the authorities haven't caught up with you yet?
It's hard to believe, isn't
it? I know.
Yeah, thank God I got some wheels. It's hard to catch up with me. I'm fast.
Well, Father Matt Guckin, thank you for coming back.
Thanks.
You know, this week, and it's always good to hear your wisdom and from your learning and from your priesthood.
Thanks.
And sharing your favorite gospel with us.
Favorite book.
Favorite book.
You know.
Yes. The Gospel of John.
The Gospel according to St. John. Yeah, it is a great book, and it's one of these. But I'm loving doing this because it's really getting me to go back to studying. You know, you're so in preparation for these. You know, it is good for me to go through this, and it's a masterpiece.
It is, you know? And I'm learning so much.
Great.
From that, and you know, as a lector over many years, I just love reading Scripture, and you know, all the books. But John is my favorite as well. But one reads Scripture, and then Lectio Divina. I'm glad it's not stale enough that it's not trite. I've read that so many times. I know what that means. No, I like to focus on something or something. The Spirit really touches me on a particular reading, either my own or in this series that we're doing. And when you emphasize something and you're homilizing and you're talking
really
about
it. Really, I am. Yeah.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
Yeah. Thanks, Dave. Appreciate that. So we have chapter 11, which really the focal point is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and then Christ's conversation, if you will, with his two survivors, his two sisters, Martha and Mary. So, you know, there's a lot in here, and I'm just going to do the best that I can.
Okay. So are we ready to get into the reading?
Let's get it on.
Okay. The Gospel of John, Chapter 11, The Death of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." Jesus weeps. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was, and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus raises Lazarus to life. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee, thou hast heard me. I knew thou hearest me always, but I have said this on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that thou didst send me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The plot to kill Jesus. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they took counsel how to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer went about openly among the Jews, but went from there to the country near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him.
So like with the rest of John's gospel, you could have a week-long retreat.
Mm-hmm.
Just, and I mean that, just simply meditating on and learning about this 11th chapter of John's gospel. There's just so much in it. And as you're speaking, I'm taking notes. Like, first of all, there's the death of Lazarus, and then later the raising of Lazarus from the dead. There's this conversation that our Lord has with Martha and Mary. There's the fact that Jesus cries. I mean, there's a lot of other stuff in here too, and then there's that comment, that rather odd comment. Once again, we see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Like no other religious leader speaks in those terms. Like Buddha talks about an eightfold path to peace, right? Muhammad talks about necessity of submitting to God. But Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and I am the life. So let's just dive into this, if that's okay.
Oh, sure.
You. So up until this point, Jesus, in the other Gospels, when you look at all of them, like on a sort of a timeline, Jesus had raised at least two others from the dead. The daughter of Jairus, you might remember, and then the son of the widow at Nain. But I think the most astounding of all is this raising of his good friend Lazarus from the dead. So I think one thing we need to recognize about Jesus is that he never encounters a dead person who stays dead very long, right?
I mean, yes.
I think there's a spiritual lesson in that for all of us. Like when we encounter Christ and authentically encounter Christ, in a sense, we're vivified. Well,
yes.
Not in a sense, in a real sense, we're vivified.
Mm-hmm.
So where we find Christ here, Dave, is he's preaching east of the Jordan River, so modern-day Jordan, right? And he gets word from two old friends of his, these sisters, Martha and Mary, who are probably thinking that as soon as he gets word, he's going to hustle back to Lazarus, to his bedside. But rather than taking the one-day journey, and this is really important, as he got the message, you know, he doesn't just hurry right back, hustle back in a day to get back to Lazarus. But rather than doing that, he stays where he was in Perea for 2 days. And I think there's a lesson in patience for that, for all of us, that, you know, that God's delays are mysterious. Why didn't I get, we all play the role of Martha. Why didn't I get what I get? You know, what I wanted when I got there. And I think about that with the assignment I have now, which I love. I'd say about 8 or 9 years ago, I really wanted another assignment, which was in Chester County. And I didn't get it. And I was disappointed that who was it? I guess it was Archbishop Chaput. Maybe it was Cardinal Regali. I can't remember who. I was like, what a bummer. But here I am, very happy in Doylestown, you know, like, so there's something mysterious, you know, about why is God remaining patient? And here it is. So Martha and Mary, their brother is very sick on the point of death. They get word Jesus is only a day away. He stays 2 days more for that. So heaven's clock, I think, is different from our clock. Human love, which is always impatient of delay, would always urge speed. And let's not forget, the works of evil are oftentimes done in a hurry. right? Oh, yes. And so I think we need to keep that in mind, that,
yes,
that goodness, I think, it can be had by the patient. Mm-hmm. So, but then what's interesting is when Jesus does decide to go back. Now, Bethany, I know you need a little, people probably need a little geography lesson here. Mm-hmm. Bethany is adjacent to Jerusalem, right?
Okay.
It's in the region known as Judea. So Jesus says, let us go back to Judea. But what he doesn't say is just as important. He doesn't say, let us go back to Lazarus. And the reason for that is he knew it was going, it was time to go back to that center of opposition. And Lazarus merely provides the opportunity to go back there. Naturally, the apostles don't want to go because, as we heard, they're afraid for their safety. But as long as his light was shining on the apostles, they have nothing to fear. Mm-hmm. And Thomas plays an interesting role here. But Thomas, who would be the last to recognize the resurrection, is the first to recognize the passion. Let us also go, that we may die with him, he says. You know, so Thomas, doubting Thomas, he didn't doubt the passion.
Yes.
It's the resurrection he doubted. So then Jesus gets to Bethany, and Lazarus had already been buried for 4 days. And Martha, who's ever so active, goes out to meet him. And she expresses like a limited confidence in our Lord. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, she says.
Mm-hmm. That's so human.
Yeah, of course, right? And by the way, that's happened to me as a priest. You know, I was late to get to an anointing or something. Like, yeah, trust me, I'm not watching reruns of Hogan's Heroes eating bonbons. Mm-hmm. There's something else that I had to tend to.
Yes.
Right? And so she is human, and you get it. And, you know, as a priest, I have to recognize that. So what does Christ do? He tells her that her brother Lazarus would rise again. And Martha expresses faith in the resurrection that most Jews at the time believed, though she had no idea that the resurrection was standing right in front of her.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus says, again, very mysteriously, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And so by combining these two affirmations, Jesus is stating that in him is a life which, by dying, rises to perfection. And so therefore, death was not the end, but only the prelude to a resurrection in the newness and the fullness of life eternal.
Mm-hmm.
So Martha professes her belief, and then Mary came weeping upon the scene. And then Jesus enters into the moment himself by crying. Now, I had mentioned that three times in the Gospels, Jesus encounters a dead person and they don't stay dead very long, right? Well, there's three times in the Gospels that Jesus cries. He cries over a nation when he wept over Jerusalem. He cried in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wept over the sins of the world. And here we see him weeping over the death of his friend Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
He wept over the effect of sin, which is death. Now, what I think it's important for us to realize here, Dave, is that in those three moments when Jesus cries, never once did he cry for himself.
Yes, that's true.
He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over sin in the Garden of Gethsemane, over the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
And here he weeps over his friend Lazarus' death, but as we know, that the wage of sin is death. So he's always weeping over sinfulness.
And that's the shortest. Jesus wept. Isn't that the shortest?
Yeah, the shortest sentence in the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Jesus wept. Yeah, but I think it's important. Well, what does that mean? Why am I making such a big deal over the reasons for Christ's tears? It's like, I think our tears reveal a lot about ourselves. You know, like, what are we crying? So, for example, you know, when you watch sports and you see a team lose in the last minute, a home team, and they show the crowd, and people are you know, fans are crying. I can kind of get it, but is it really worth our tears?
Mm. Yeah.
You know, that we're losing.
I mean, I understand that.
Like, the Eagles lost, like, and so, like, I'm going to go dormant for a week?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's something off there,
there
right?
There is. There is, absolutely.
You know, whereas for death, which is the wage of sin, you know, that perfectly, it's legitimate, I should say. I mean, yes. To be so attached to a sports team.
I know that.
That you cry
that
over.
That speaks of shallowness. Priorities, shallowness, and priorities. Where are our priorities in life?
Yeah, so I think, you know, so that's the reason I go into this. Like, what is causing our tears?
Mm-hmm.
You know, did, you know, and then certain things are legitimate.
Yes.
You know, so.
Well, can I share? This past weekend, the 4th of July, or Independence Day, our organist, Hank Wajda, excellent organist and musician and pianist, plays piano and organ, but he... just as the, like, kind of warming up before Mass, before it started, he, and I called it the prelude, he played instrumentally the Navy hymn, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. But I just hear that, even though I was Army, and this, but this makes me think of all those men and women who passed, giving their lives, whether in combat or just in service, you know, to our country. That gets me invariably. I weep. And Barbara looks over at me, and she knows me. This holiday, I'm thinking about, you know, America and truly men and women who paid the ultimate sacrifice. And, you know, whether in combat or just, you know, in their service, whether it was a career or not, I weep. I stifle it.
Yeah, sure.
You know, and it just...
You know what's behind it all.
Yeah. So.
So the reaction to all of this, I find... quite fascinating. Some see Jesus as being, let's say, sympathetic, right? But others, they show their fangs, right? And they wonder why he didn't help. A stench is predicted, but despite that, Jesus orders them to roll away the stone. Untie him and free him. Set him free. Right? And I do think this is the essence of living an authentic spiritual life. Mm-hmm. You know, to take an honest and clear look at our souls and be released from whatever bondage is restricting us. So that we can be set free, you know? And I think when you look at freedom, you know, I think there's two ways to look at freedom. I think I think the key is the preposition. Are we free from something, right? Or are we free for something, right? So as Americans, you know, Ben Franklin, who some people call the first American, Ben Franklin looked at all the freedom. He was a co-author of the Declaration of Independence, a co-author of the American Constitution. Mm-hmm. He looked at it, and he's a good philosopher. He said, there's a lot of freedom there, and only a virtuous people can handle that much freedom. That is to say, yeah, we're free from, you know, I'm free from pretty much anything. If I want to... do whatever I want, whenever I want, to whomever I want. I'm free from decency, right? So I better be virtuous. Whereas a Christian way of looking at freedom is not freedom from, it's freedom for. Mm-hmm. It's freedom for excellence, freedom to become saints. And so I think only when one understands the distinctions of freedom can I think we understand what's the metaphysical meaning of this text, like untie him and set him free, right? And so we would say, you know, an addict, certainly you are free to drink, right? As much as you want. You are. I mean, if that's the level of freedom that we're looking for, ultimately that leads to slavery. Right, slavery to
bondage,
real bondage. So, but there's so many things. So we look at things like gambling or pornography or alcohol or drugs or quite frankly shopping. Right, for many people, these can become addictions, so to speak. But there's so many things we can be addicted to. We can be addicted to our own ego.
Yes.
We can be addicted to a person. We can be addicted to a band or a team or. Whatever the case, I remember one time I was walking around in a mall before Exton Square Mall out in Chester County. And I used to get there early in the morning to walk around the mall because it was cold outside.
Yes.
And there was this gift store. And all these people were dressed up like Batman and Robin. And I go up to the security guard, like waiting in line, like 40 people deep.
Oh, my goodness.
Waiting in line. And I went up to the security guard. What's going on there? Well, there's a new video game coming. I mean, you're talking about grown men, how shall I say, fat, you know, wearing a Batman suit. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. Like, there's an addiction there.
They are devotees of...
Yeah, like a Batman and Robin. Like, hello. Right? So anyway, so this is the call.
Oh, we're going to get calls now, Father. I'm just kidding.
Of Christ, fat with a P, right? And I think and I'll just wind up by saying this, that... Yeah. You know, you look at the two reactions. Some people say, oh, he really loved him, you know. And then the others, they're already, the fangs are showing there, right?
Yes.
Well, just as the sun can shine on mud and harden it, it can shine on wax and soften it. It's the same sun.
I like that.
Well, so too is this great miracle of Jesus. It hardened some into further unbelief. And softened others to the point where they became more faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Some believed, but the general effect, as we saw at the end, or heard at the end there, was to put our Lord to death.
Well, thank you, Father Matt.
You're welcome.
At the end of this this chapter. And I look forward to soon doing the next chapter.
Thanks, Dave. Good to be with you.
Okay. Likewise.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.